If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 7. Before I do so, just want to remind you what we looked at in the last sermon on Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This letter has been speaking of the preeminence of Christ and using from a lesser to the greater type of argument with respect to comparing Jesus to the angels, comparing Jesus to the prophets, and Moses in particular in chapter 3. Although it doesn't downplay the importance of the angels and the prophets and Moses. Moses, for example, is described as one who is faithful, who has faithfully served God's house, who was a faithful prophet of God. The author of Hebrews does not have to belittle any of these other figures, but rather his argument is all the more strong when it's when the message that was declared by angels delivered on Mount Sinai, when that proved reliable, how much more the gospel that Jesus proclaimed? How much should we pay attention to it? Likewise, when he's speaking of Moses, Moses was a faithful servant in God's house, and so God's people were to look to him and listen to God's word from him. But Jesus is even greater. He is not merely a servant in the house, but he is a son over the house. And we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. And so Jesus is even greater than Moses. The point being, therefore, that how much more should you listen to him and hold fast to him? And so with that comparison in mind, the next step here will be to quote Psalm 95 and to drive home this point that one ought to hold fast to Christ by faith. Let me read that then, chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. The main message here is to take care how you listen to God. Take care how you listen to God. Beware of an unbelieving heart. But instead, come to his word, listening to him with faith. Take care how you listen to God. I feel like we're back in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah's theme again and again was that the people would listen to the Lord and heed his words. So here, the author of Hebrews, building on Psalm 95, is appealing to the church that they would not harden their hearts as they hear God's word, but would rather receive it with faith. The first point here is to take care that you do not receive his word with the evil, unbelieving heart. Psalm 95 emphasizes the way one's heart receives God's voice, or the way you receive God's voice is impacted by your heart. Do not harden your hearts as you hear his voice. And then gives the example found in the accounts of Israel in the wilderness. A hardened heart here is an unbelieving heart. It is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We find that in verse 13. And this hardened heart does not believe God. It resists God's word. It does not receive it. Take care that that is not found in you or among you, because that kind of heart leads a person away from the living God. Those who have professed his covenant, who have walked with his people, who have heard his voice, who have heard his words, may yet fall away. And it is a dangerous thing to fall away from the living God. It is not a dangerous thing to fall away from a dead God, but it is a dangerous thing, a frightening thing, to fall away from the living God. Because this God gets provoked. This God swears in his wrath justly and firmly. He is not one to be taken lightly. He is the living God. He is the true God. He acts. He is a person to be dealt with. So take care, beware, look out that this is not your heart. Examine how you receive God's word. Psalm 95 begins with this call to worship, that we would come and sing God's praise and bow before him because he's our God and we are his people. And then a transition, this point that's quoted, as you come to him, as you hear his voice, take care that you do not harden your heart. A good reminder for all of us as we come to hear God's word from week to week, that we do not simply go through the motions and become hardened to it, but rather that we would take care how we receive it. Come to God's word as one who is teachable, like the book of Proverbs exhorts a person to come with humility, a teachableness, a desire to learn in the fear of God. When you sin, do not let that sin harden you, deceiving yourself, excusing your sin, resisting God's word. Instead, pray with Psalm 51, where it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We don't want our hearts to get hardened, resisting, twisting. We want God to work in our hearts, even as those who we trust have been given a new heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. Our hearts are not yet perfect. We still deal with indwelling sin and desires that are against God. And we need to not follow those ways, to war against them, to mortify them, and to pray to God that he would create in me a clean heart, especially when we have sinned, that we might turn from it and not go down that path, and not hold fast to that sin, but rather hold fast to the living God. So take care how you receive his word. A second point is found in verse 13, to avoid being hardened, to avoid having not only yourself, but a unbelieving heart among you in the church, to avoid this, exhort one another every day. Exhort one another to provoke one another to faith and to not follow the unbelieving heart. As Psalm 95 says, this has relevance for today. It brings up the example of Israel, but it makes it applicable to the person who sings it, to the person who reads it. It's a good example of how the Psalms are not simply a historical collection of how people have worshipped God in the past, but is something of relevance for every generation, to the present generation. Whenever you read this, it is of immediate relevance. That as long as it is called today, which of course is always, we ought to be listening to God's word and to be exhorted in such a way that we do not harden our hearts to it. There is a continual need for this warning, a continual need for this appeal to receive and rest upon God's word. Just as concrete hardens unless it is stirred. You know how you might have concrete that is soft, and why do they put it in the trucks that have concrete, and the one piece is rolling round and around? It's to keep it from becoming solid so that they can transport it from one place to another. In some ways, our hearts are similar to that concrete. They're in danger of hardening when they're not being regularly stirred by exhortation. When we let them sit and get stagnant, it is easy for the deceitfulness of sin to begin to harden them to God's word. When you go without exhortation, it's easier to neglect the word that you have heard, to build habits of unbelief, to begin to excuse your sins, to begin to deceive yourselves. We need someone else to be telling us, to be exhorting us. We need other voices than our own to stir us up to hold fast to Christ, to resist the sin that seeks our destruction. And so exhort one another as long as it is called today. The word for exhort here, it's actually where the word we get paraclete for the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter or the helper. The idea here is that of exhortation or encouragement or comfort or strength or even an appeal. It is to stir up and to strengthen. And this is to be done both privately and publicly. Exhort one another daily, each one of you, to be speaking of these things, to be stirring one another up, to be speaking words of exhortation to comfort and strengthen one another, that this is the truth. This is the way we ought to go. This is our hope, so let us not despair. Let us press on for the joy that is set before us. So whether you are young, or whether you are old, whatever part of the body of Christ you are, there is a part for you to play, to be building up the body of Christ, to be strengthened by words of exhortation. This is also done publicly. I don't think he's only speaking of private, private being, you know, informal, whether it's in your house or hospitality or talking to other people on Sunday, or talking to other Christians or people in the church generally throughout the week. I'm characterizing all of that as private. Public is the type of exhortation you hear when we are assembled together in the congregation, the public exhortation by the preacher. The book of Hebrews is called by its author a word of exhortation, which was a phrase referring to a sermon. When Paul and Barnabas go to the synagogue, what they're asked to bring is a word of exhortation, and then they give it, and it's a sermon. The sermon is a public exhortation to the people of God by the preacher. It's no surprise that in chapter 10, he exhorts them to not neglect meeting together, because One way that they are exhorted and stirred up is by the public exhortations of the preacher. This also keeps them from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, to keep these things before them, to comfort them and to appeal to them, to stir them up, to warn them even, and to impel them to run the race with endurance. Consider how the opposite often spreads so quickly. The opposite of exhortation, words that weaken instead of strengthen, words that cause discouragement and despair or unbelief, words of skepticism and rebellion. When Israel approached the land of Canaan, there were those who gave words of exhortation, but they were few, Joshua and Caleb. But there were 10 spies who gave a discouraging word. And the people took that word up and grumbled and felt very free to spread those words abroad. And the whole people was weakened in unbelief and did not follow through on the words given them. And thus they died in the wilderness. Let us be at least as eager to exhort one another, to strengthen one another, as to grumble, as to complain, as to be skeptical. We should encourage one another, as long as it is called today, that we be not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, to bring God's word to bear, as this book of Hebrews exemplifies for us, taking scripture and exhorting God's people on the basis of it. And it is best for this to be done frequently. The danger is that of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And it's easier to avoid that when it is done frequently. It's easier to strengthen when the heart is softer. It's easier to keep that concrete from getting harder while it is continually being moved, rather than waiting a while and then starting to move it. But rather to be regularly exhorting one another, regularly being exhorted, coming to be exhorted. To be stirred up and kept in a spiritually healthy condition. So exhort one another daily. Third point to learn is from verse 14. Instead of receiving it with an unbelieving heart, receive his word with a believing heart, holding fast to the end. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Instead of this unbelieving heart, exercise a believing heart that receives God's word and holds fast. Notice that there's both a present possession of Christ and a proving of that possession by perseverance. We have come to share in Christ. This is something that is already been obtained if we hold fast to our original confidence, if we do not forsake and repudiate the grounds that we have for hope. We have come to share in Christ. This is not something more to be obtained. It's not saying you earn a share in Christ by your endurance, but rather you have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. But those who let go of this confidence have no share in Christ. It also describes our salvation as having come to share in Christ. Some translations put this as have been made partakers of Christ. You know, that Christ is not a stranger to us, that we have a share in him, that we possess what he has received, that we have part in him. We are, as it were, shareholders in Christ. Jesus, for his part, he partook of your flesh and blood and died your death. He partook in your mortal nature, bearing your sins, so that you might partake of his life and his righteousness and his glory. We see him now crowned with glory and honors, chapter 2 said. And that shall be our glory and honor. And we already possess it in our head, the Lord Jesus. So we have come to share in Christ. That is where salvation is found. It is found in no other. Unless you have a share in Christ, you have no salvation. To obtain a share in Christ is necessary, and it is done through faith in him. Those without faith, in unbelief, do not have a share in Christ. It does not belong to them. And it is necessary to have faith in Christ and to persevere in that faith, that you do not repudiate it, that you continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And true faith indeed will endure. So continue to hold fast to that that confidence that we have. Finally, fourth point I want to draw out from this is simply the illustration of why this is important. Why is it important that we beware of an unbelieving heart and instead hold fast with confidence, being stirred up by mutual exhortation? Well, remember the example of Israel. Those who Moses had led out of Egypt heard God's voice. They heard it from Mount Sinai as he spoke the Ten Commandments to the people. They heard it through Moses, who had proclaimed God's word to them. They had seen his works in the wilderness, in Egypt, and yet they hardened their hearts and they rebelled. Though he had delivered them, he had made them his people, as we are his people today, yet they hardened their hearts and rebelled. They provoked God for 40 years, and their carcasses lay in the wilderness because of their disobedience. Verse 18 describes it as those who were disobedient. I think the King James actually translates it as unbelieving, although I think it's the only translation that does that. But why did they translate it as unbelieving? Because it could refer to their refusal to believe God. It either refers to their refusal to believe God, their unbelief in the sense of a willful rejection, or it refers to the consequence of their unbelief, that having not believed God's word, they did not enter Canaan as God had told them to do because they did not trust God. So it's, in either case, very closely linked to unbelief, which is why in verse 19 he can say, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief is that hardening of the heart that does not receive God's word. True faith is submissive. It hears God's word and receives it. But unbelief is rebellious. It hears God's word and rejects it. Scoffs at it, denies it, does not trust in it. And so what was central to their rebellion was unbelief. And this is not made up by the author of Hebrews. We find this in Numbers 14:11. And the Lord said to Moses, this is the chapter that describes what Psalm 95 was describing, how God said that they would not enter the land. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? And so this grieved the Lord, this provoked the Lord, that they did not hold fast to him by faith, but broke that covenant, rebelled against him, and therefore would not be able to enter the land. And so remember the example of Israel, as Psalm 95 and Hebrews exhorts us. Do not be like that generation, but rather be like those who, as chapter 11 will later describe, who did believe God and acted on that faith, and indeed were illustrious in how they then served God despite the odds, looking to him with faith, and received a salvation by grace. So we even now, as verse 6 says, we are God's house. We are governed by his Son. We are partakers of Christ with salvation if we hold fast to him with faith. So give attention to the gospel that you have heard. Don't forget it. You've heard how Jesus died for your sins and rose for your justification, that you might be an heir of eternal glory. You have heard that message, but don't let that message grow old. Don't let it grow stale. Don't let yourself become hardened to it. Listen to the Son of God. Follow him as Israel ought to have followed Moses to the promised land. Let us follow the Lord Jesus through this wilderness, looking to the glory that awaits us and which he already possesses for us. For he is ours even now, if we hold our original confidence to the end. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your grace to us, delivering us from death and sin and bondage to the devil, that you have given us the hope of eternal glory and peace and joy, and even given us a share in that even now. We pray that you would build us up to steadfastness, that you would give stronger faith to your people, that you would keep our hearts soft and teachable, that we would receive your word and live by faith throughout this week and the rest of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.